Thank you, Brother Ron, Brother Peter, Brother Jerry, thoughtfulness in the prayer. We have a poem, Christ All in All. In Christ all fullness dwells, from Him proceeds all that fallen man, poor, wretched, guilty needs. In Him the contrite, bruised in spirit, find whatever can heal the sorrows of the mind. Forgiving love that saves from blank despair. Rich grace that banishes each anxious care. Soft pity that relieves the bursting sigh. And truth revealing joy that never die. Thrice happy they who to His word attend. His favor seek and on His strength depend. 'Tis theirs to know His heart, consoling voice, to share His smile and in His name rejoice. To them, reclaimed in mercy from the fall, and heavenward marching, Christ is all in all. In want, their treasure. In distress, their stay. In gloom, their dayspring, vigor in decay. Mid foes, their guard. In solitude, their guest. In storms, their hiding place. In toils, their rest. In bonds, their freedom. Their relief in pain. In life, their glory. And in all things, gain. I love poems. They can't write them, but we sure like to read them. And they express many times the desire of our heart to let you know what's in our heart, and that's our desire today. In reprint 5217, recommended to all, it's God's sympathy for His people. And we're going to quote some things from this reprint today. And this is part of the basis of our thoughts. And we're thankful that we have had a faithful and wise servant who has directed our thoughts in and through the plan of God and all those things that pertain to our walk in this narrow way. And the scripture that is one of my very most favorite, and it's the one that's the theme scripture from this very reprint, is Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Jehovah is that high and lofty one who does inhabit eternity. We are told that before the mountains were brought forth, or the hills, before the firstborn was created, He is God. He is God. We've often thought about, you know, one who has had no beginning nor end. How did all this happen? It's like finding the end of a circle. You can't do it. So it's mind-boggling, but we take it by faith, because we have evidence and substance that there is a God. We see it all about us. He is the high and lofty one. We've come to trust Him even when we cannot trace Him. But we can trace Him in many times through this wonderful vision that is placed on the chart of the ages. We're thankful for that. To Moses at the burning bush, he says, I am that I am. We find that in Exodus 3:14. It's been expressed one time that this thought, I am that I am, would be that I am what I shall become to you. To the world, to churchianity, He's a God of vengeance. To be feared. To be feared. But what is He to us? He's become to us. We see Him through His divine attributes. We see Him as a God who is wise above all others. His wisdom is there for us. We see His justice. We see His love. We see His power. We long for the day when we hear, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," that all, whosoever will see God, and He will become to them a God that is precious. And He will be their God, and they will be His people. Our God is very great, very wise, very high. Nevertheless, the Scriptures show us that He is also very sympathetic. He's a God of mercy and a God of love. And aren't we glad? We certainly are. Lamentations 3:22, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions, they fail not." Brother Russell mentions in this particular article, he says the passage, he talks about if God were to contend with humanity, the end of the strife would be that mankind would be blotted out of existence. If God dealt with this just because of the way we are, without any hope, we would have no hope. We would have no hope. But He remembers that we are dust, and His compassion is upon us. Following down in a little further in Lamentations 3, we've read, "Because His compassions fail not," in verse 23 through 26, "they are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him." We hope in Him. In Him we have hope. We have been given hope. "The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him." Early in the morning, we want to seek Him. "It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." When we look at the word compassion, what does it instill in our minds? When we look it up in the dictionary, it says the feeling for another's sorrow or hardship that leads to help, that leads to sympathy, pity. Besides being very great and lofty, our God is particularly sympathetic towards those who are of a broken and contrite heart, whose spirit is humble, who realize that they are imperfect, who desire to be in accord with Him, to dwell with Him in holiness. We have to realize, see our own undone condition always, and desire to be in accord with Him. To such He is ever near to revive the spirit of the humble, to give them strength. He will not trample them into the dust, as many rulers have done, but will assist them in the right way and revive the heart of the contrite. These are to know that our God is a God of sympathy, compassion, and love, who takes pleasure. Our God takes pleasure in reviving their hearts and bringing them back into harmony with Him, if they are willing to be led. Them and are the ones who are of this contrite heart, this right humbleness of heart. Psalms 34:17 and 18. Now, many of these scriptures that we're going to cite again today they've been cited several times during our convention this weekend, and we're not sorry for that, because repetition deepens impression. I'd rather have double coverage than no coverage at all. See? So we're thankful for this. "The righteous cry," says, "the Lord heareth and delivereth them all out of all their troubles." How many? All their troubles, if we're righteous. "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such that as be of a contrite spirit." When we look at the thought of contrite in the Hebrew, it gives us the idea of being crushed. The dictionary says broken spirit by a sense of guilt, penitent. In the Latin, contritius, grind, crushed to grind. So we're ground down, as it were, if we have this contrition of heart. So contrition then means sorrow for one's sins or guilt. Sincere repentance, deep regret. If we have true contrition of heart, does not this definition fit the case here? We want to have sorrow for our sins or guilt, sincere repentance, deep regret. Brother Russell, in this article, I appreciated that he mentions that there is a difference between a broken heart and a contrite heart. Well, what is the difference? A heart is broken when it is bowed down with grief and sorrow. Certainly, we have experienced some of that. Sometimes we have a broken heart when a loved one is taken from us, maybe suddenly, and we long and we'll miss them. And our heart is tweaked to that degree where it's brought low. See, it's broken to that degree. See, because of a loss. A heart is contrite. Now we're having a little difference here. When it has a quiet, deep, continual sorrow for acts not in harmony with righteousness. Can you see the difference there? There is quite a difference. Brother Russell goes on in this article. A broken will is not necessarily the same. A broken will is not necessarily the same. For there are those whose wills are broken, but who are not in submissive, they're not submissive to the divine will. To be repentant is to be thoroughly submissive to the divine will and implies a change of mental attitude towards sin. Again, remember, we've mentioned many times, attitude creates altitude. Our attitude is everything. It drives us. So it's so important that we have a positive attitude and see things correctly. This humble, discouraged condition becomes a very fashionable, a favorable one if the person will seek divine assistance. If he will become submissive to the Lord and ready to do the divine will. We always have that little word put in there, don't we? If. See, God will do thus and so if we do what we're supposed to do. God is always faithful. He's faithful that promise. So we must do our part. And in this case, humility, being recognizing that we need divine assistance is very important. Such will surely receive the blessing of God, for the Lord is very nigh to everyone who is brokenhearted in this sense. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, we're reading in Psalms 34:19, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. If such as be of a contrite heart will be submissive to the Lord, he will save them from their difficulties and will bring them into a large place. As the prophet David states in Psalms 18:19. You know, we think of the hymn, there is a wideness. There is a wideness in God's love, isn't there? Is this not a large place to be in God's favor as his face is turned towards us? This is quite a large place. If we're dwelling in the heavenly places, is this not a large place? So we think that it is. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that God is always going to deliver us out of all of our maladies. And he mentions financial troubles and etc. And we appreciated Brother Fred read the man of the 24th yesterday, and I thought it went very well with what we're talking about here, and we'd like to read that, and it's taken from Romans 8:17. If children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And our pastor's comments are these: reading the Father's plans for ourselves in the light of his will exemplified in his dealings with our master, we may settle it at once that it is not his will to keep us from all pain all trial and sufferings, and to carry us triumphantly to glory on flowery beds of ease. And we're often reminded of God has not promised us, you know, thus and so, but he's promised us strength for the day. And that's the thought that we get from this. Quite the reverse, indeed, must be our course if we would follow in the footsteps of him whom God sets forth to be not only a satisfaction for the sins of the whole world, but also a pattern to the church, which is his body. And this much learned of God's plan and will promptly teaches us that we must not expect and should not ask freedom from pain and trouble, which his wisdom has ordained to be the path to glory. But again, he has provided us strength for the day. Isn't that a precious promise for us? Don't we count on that? We need strength for the day. One of our favorite hymns is the hymn that we opened with. And we think of the words there, "Come, ye disconsolate, where'er ye languish, come to the mercy seat, fervently kneel. Here bring your wounded hearts, here tell your anguish. Earth hath no sorrow that heaven cannot cure. Joy of the desolate, light of the strain, hope of the penitent, fadeless and pure. Here speaks the Comforter, tenderly saying, earth hath no sorrow that heaven cannot cure." I just love the words there. How comforting they are to my heart. I hope they are to yours. There's a method in God's deliverance. And what is that? We're going to read again Psalms 37:34-17, the righteous cry. See, if we're righteous and we're crying unto the Lord will hear and he'll deliver them out of all their troubles. Again, it doesn't mean that he'll take away all the troubles, but he'll give us strength for the day. Why? Because how come we're righteous? We're told that there are none righteous, no, not one. But we can become right in God's sight, and he can approve of, and his justice can approve if we're trusting in the loving merit of his Son. Those who are seeking to be in harmony with him to the best of their ability, who are walking in the ways of righteousness, and at the same time are trusting, here, this is it right here, and are trusting in the precious blood of our Redeemer, such are spoken of as being righteous. We're made right in God's sight through spirit together, not because the flesh is right, because we're covered. We're made right. We're given credit for what we want to do, not for what we actually do. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Matthew 5:6. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. See the connection between those who are made right in God's sight? He will deliver us out of our troubles. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Again, verse 34:19. Repeating again, but it's so very important. But the Lord delivereth them all. Delivereth them out of all those afflictions. This class, however, shall have afflictions. The scriptures tell us that all who live godly lives will suffer. Through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Acts 14:22. 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall, not maybe, shall suffer persecution. And in Romans 5:3-5, it's been quoted a couple times in this convention, but it's so very good. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Well, why would we glory in tribulations again? Knowing that tribulations worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us. You know, the world is traveling in opposite directions to righteousness. They're going one way, we're striving to go the other way. They're going in the way of selfishness and the gratification of the flesh. And we certainly appreciated Brother Allen's thoughts, provoking thoughts. What are the principles should we be thinking about versus the preferences that we have? The preference of the world is not to do anything or think anything about the Lord and His preference, but it's the preference of self-gratification. And this is not our way. We're in the world, but we don't want to be of the world. We're like this little ship in the ocean. Keep the water out of that boat. We don't want the water in the boat. Oftentimes it does, and when it does, we're given a bucket. We can bail out. We can just, by the Lord's words, His promises, we have these helps. We're not left without help. Brother Russell indicates that a just man will not fall into sin. He won't fall into sin. He says the very most that can happen to him would be to stumble. And there are various causes for stumbling. There are many. You know, we are overtaken in a fault. We let earthborn clouds arise. We misjudge things. And we just have to overcome these things. But if the heart is right, the man will rise again, for the Lord will show him that he has made a mistake and will point out the way to him by which he may recover himself. Aren't we glad of that? He'll show us the error of our way if we're attentive. If he is a lover of righteousness, he will desire to press on toward that which is right. That's what we want to do, isn't it? Don't we want to press on towards that which is right, just that which is approved of God, even if he should stumble many times. Many times. There is a precious promise that we count on many times, and it's in Philippians 3:15. And I think this is very appropriate to think of this at this time. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, as many as of us as have a perfect desire towards God, who are pressing down towards the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Well, does that only mean things of doctrine? No, it means things of our character. Anything that we need to have corrected, if we count on this promise, God, and if we're right in His sight, God will show us. And if we're tenderly listening to the voice in our ear, this will be of help to us. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His ways. Remember, there is no time and chance to the Lord's people. His steps are ordered. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with His hand. Psalms 37:23-24. And again, we're told in Proverbs 24:16, for a just man falleth seven times. You notice in all these scriptures, it's pointing out that it's a just man. Again, how important is that? And he rises up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. God doesn't have time for those who are not walking in the path of righteousness. That'll come later. That is our job, when faithful, to help direct mankind towards that highway of holiness, to help lift them up to the point in time, the day of their visitation. But God is interested in you. And he's interested in me, we trust, because we trust him. Another scripture that is very precious to us, we think about it many times, especially when we're sometimes judging the new creature by the performance of the flesh, which we should never do. It says, a bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. And we apply that to ourselves in this way, that we want to realize that if we're trying our best, God will do the rest. And even when we err and stumble, he will help lift us up. Well, what are some of the elements of our character that will allow us to remain in God's care? See, what are some of these elements? Well, again, it's pointed out, we must be just. Justification. We must be justified. Trusting. And how do we become that? Trusting in the precious merit of our Master. And we're told that we do have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And we appreciate that so much. Without that, we'd be lost. So this is part of the character development and trust that we must develop and see. What about humility? Does that come into play? Will that allow us to help us to remain in God's care? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he will exalt you in due time. We think of the Logos. He humbled himself to become man's to save man, to die, to do the Father's will. And you know, when we think about his humility, he only wanted to. He says, "If it be thy will, I would like to be reinstated to the standing that I had." What an attitude of heart and mind that should be ours. We want that to be ours. Humble yourselves then, that he may exalt you. Contrition of heart. Again, the definition there, a quiet, deep, continual sorrow for acts not in harmony with righteousness. Well, how many of us are always conducting our lives in such a way that we're always in harmony with God's ways and precepts? None of us can really say that. None of us. So we need these precious promises for help for us. When the times when we are down, we become discouraged. You know, as we are thinking about even those, some of those in our class, discouragement is the tool of the adversary so often. Depression. I've never heard of so many ones who are in states and having bouts of depression. And it's difficult to overcome these things. But we cannot overcome it unless we fully trust in our Heavenly Father's care. So when we stumble, He will revive us if he will do his part, if we do our part, if we are of a contrite and humble spirit. Dear brethren, Hebrews 10:19-25. Having therefore, brethren, boldness or confidence to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, what are we to do? Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, not partial faith, but full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, the pure water of the Word of God, purity of the truth. Let us then hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering. Why? For he is faithful that promised. And dear brethren, let us consider one another to provoke, to incite, to encourage. And that's what we want to do, isn't it? As we come together, we want to provoke each other unto love and to good works. And this is what we want. Isn't this the highest welfare of our brethren and for ourselves? This is desirous. Well, how can we do that if we don't gather together? But not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So, dear brethren, we need to gather together. That's something that the Heavenly Father wants us to do in these little conventions that we're having here, to be built up in this most holy faith. You know, no man's an island. You know, we need one another. We draw strength and comfort from each other. So it's wise counsel then that we should gather together. This is what we want to do. We have wonderful examples in the scriptures that we can draw strength from. And we like to think of David as one. David as a wonderful example, a man after God's own heart. And the particular example that is expressed, it's found in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. And you all are aware of David's plight and his failures. And as we look at his life, we note that there were especially three commandments that were violated: coveting another man's possession. And can we not do that too? David coveted another man's wife. What another man had was not his. He wanted it. And taking advantage of his position as king, he did that very thing. He took advantage of another man's property through coveting that. We can envy another man's property or possession too, can't we? If we're doing that in our hearts, if we're envious of someone else, we're guilty of a similar kind of situation. So we don't want to do that, do we? What about adultery? He took another man's wife and had a child. This was unlawful. This was not right in God's sight. We too can desire another. And if we desire that in our minds, it's just as if the deed was done. So how careful should we guard our thoughts? We don't want to violate God's laws, of the laws of love, and doing that which is right. How about murder? He caused the death of another, Uriah the Hittite, putting him in harm's way purposely for the sole purpose, knowingly that he would be killed. What about assassinating another one's character through slander? We can be guilty of that. Evil speaking, backbiting. So these things that were physically done by another, we can do too in our minds, in our thoughts, sometimes in our actions. We don't want to do that. We need to learn from these, as mentioned earlier, these clouds of witnesses that have gone before us. Their good points and all their warts. We want to know. We want to know how they reacted, how they were reinstated to Jehovah's good graces again. We remember Nathan came to, after all this had happened, our Heavenly Father, sent Nathan to David. And he gave him a parable about this rich man who had all the flocks. You know, he had everything, wealth beyond measure. And there's this little one over here, this man over here. He had a pet lamb for his daughter. It's a pet. And this rich person, he was going to entertain some dignitaries coming his way, and instead of taking one of his lambs, which was so plentiful, he says he took the pet lamb. And Nathan says to David, well, what do you think about that? You think that was right? And David was incensed. He just was upset. He says, well, that guy ought to be punished. He ought to be put to death. Nathan said, thou art the man. Ooh, can you imagine that? Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel. I have delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. Now here we're having a rehearsal of what God has done for you, Nathan is saying. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives unto thy bosom. And I gave thee the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I mean, all you had to do is ask. Is that not enough? Well, all you had to do is ask, and I would have given you more. Wherefore, thou hast despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbors, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For what you did was in secret. You did it in secret. Jehovah knew it. The Lord knew it. But I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David, here's the true character of David. And he said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Well, why do you think Jehovah would do that? He could read the heart. David had true contrition of heart. He had a deep sorrow for those acts, the sins that he had committed. If he didn't have true contrition, it would not have been said of David that he would be forgiven. And aren't we glad of his marvelous character? Now, doesn't mean that he didn't have trouble. He says all the rest of the days of his life, those members of his own house would rise up against him. This would be just. Absalom, he went away. He caused much grief to his father. The child that was born to Bathsheba through this illicit agreement and arrangement, and the sin that he promoted, the child died. And when the child died, it's just as if it is the Lord, let him do what seemeth good. David got up, washed himself, and knew that this was just, knew that this was right in God's sight. And the Lord, through Nathan, in a sense, granted them another son, Solomon, the peaceful. And it said that David's name, in a sense, was changed to Jedidiah, which means beloved of Jehovah. Just think about that. He is beloved of Jehovah again. Truly, don't you think that brought joy to David's heart as he thought about that and how he basically, because of the contrition of heart. Now, all these were types and shadows, in a sense, or in illustrations for us, for our health. It's very important that we, too, in our stumblings, have contrition of heart. Psalms 51, if you ever read that. The whole psalm is David's public confession of his sins, of his contrition of heart, and of his earnest desire to once again be acceptable in Jehovah's sight. We won't read any of it, but save that for your home reading. We have another wonderful example. We have the example of Peter. Brother Russell says that Peter, these things that he went through were special siftings. And they came to Peter at the time of our Lord's death, and of which he was forewarned by Jesus, saying, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Satan was almost as if, Satan was given permission to harm Job. It was almost he was given kind of a free rein to harm Peter, too. the authority, the permission to do that. There's, Brother Russell kind of alludes to that in one of the articles. I'm going to permit you to do this. We're going to just see what will happen. He says, but I have prayed for thee. Now just think about that, dear brethren. But I have prayed for thee. Now this is the account in Luke 22, 31 through 34. That your faith fail not. Just think about that. The Lord in His presence praying for Peter directly, right there. I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when you are converted, just think about that. In prophecy, He was giving Peter this hope that when thou art converted, strengthen your brothers. Strengthen your brothers. He didn't understand it right at the moment that this was given. Why? Because he says, Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both to the prison and both to death. I'm ready. Whatever happens to you, I'm going to be right at your side. You know, if they take you, they got to go through me. And we know Peter, in his impetuous way, cut off the ear of the soldier, and how he was gently reproved for that. He says, my kingdom was of this world, then would my servants fight. Okay? Putting everything in proper perspective. And he said, I say to you, Peter, the cock, the rooster, shall not crow this day before you deny me three times. You can almost hear the thought process of Peter, oh, be that far from thee, Lord, I would never do that. Well, what does Luke 22, 54 through 62 tell us? This is the reality of it. And laying hold on him, this is they came to take Jesus away, and brought him to the high priest, and Peter followed afar off. And lighting a fire in the middle of the court, and they sitting down, Peter sat in their midst. But a certain slave girl saw him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked on him, and he said, well, this man was with him also. And what did Peter do? Why? He denied that he was. Not, no, that wasn't me. I don't know him. That's number one. That's the first denial. After a little while, another saw him and said, you are also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. I'm not that person you're thinking I am. And about an hour afterward, another confidently affirmed, saying, truly, this one was also with him, for he is a Galatian. And Peter said, man, I do not know what you say. And immediately when he spoke, the cock crowed. Now this is the only occasion in Luke where this is brought to our attention. In verse 61, and the Lord was present. And he had turned and looked toward Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord and how he had said unto him, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. What would this do to your heart if you turn and you get eye contact with the Lord, the very one whom you claimed, boasted, that you would go with him to the bitter end, and yet fail in this respect? And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Brother Russell, in 55:63, paragraph 5, he says, Jesus lifted up his eyes and looked at Peter, a sympathetic glance. Not an angered one. No, he wasn't angry. He knew. He prophesied. He knew that this would happen. That's why he looked at him in such a way that it would cut Peter straight to the heart. It would help him. It would be this very thing that would help him. A great blessing to all the Lord's followers in their weaknesses and faults, they have learned from Peter to weep bitterly for our own shortcomings. Don't you think the example of Peter gives us strength that even in our failings, that Peter was saved because he had contrition of heart after he had poured out all of his tears. And he started again in a good way. Brother Russell says the thoroughness of Peter's repentance is abundantly testified to by his subsequent loyalty even unto death. Again in reprint 55:63, there's a under the heading, The Lessons to All Christians. And I'd like to read this paragraph. The lesson of St. Peter's experiences, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. When we are weak in our own estimation and full of strength, cling tenaciously to the arm of the Lord, then we are really strong in the might which God supplies through His eternal Son. Another lesson is that however different the experiences of God's people, all who fall into line for the great promotion to the first resurrection must expect to endure severe siftings, severe provings of their love for the Lord, the truth, the brethren, and their loyalty to all these. Never let us forget that siftings are permitted, not because the Lord has no interest in us, but because only those can stand siftings, trials, and tests are fit for places in the kingdom. We're often told it's not those who will fall. He's interested in those who will stand. We want to stand. St. Peter's, and here's another contrast. St. Peter's crime was nothing like that of Judas. He had merely thought and sought to protect himself. He had not sought to injure or even to risk the injury of his master. The thoroughness of St. Peter's repentance, again, the thoroughness of his repentance is abundantly testified when he was truly loyal unto death. Dear brethren, we'd like to close with these scriptures in John, 1 John 1, 4 through 9, and 1 John 2, 1. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not have the truth. But if we walk in the light, and he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all sins. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And aren't we glad? May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Jim. Contrition of heart. Yes, and to be childlike in our faith. Humble, leadable, because walking in the light, willing to get up, though we fall seven times, the Lord is pleased to grant us the continuation of that prospect before us. We'll ask Brother Jim to close with a word of prayer and also a blessing on the temple provisions to follow.
Our kind, loving Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for all Thy blessings. We thank Thee for Thy word, Thy tender, loving care over us all. The pathway which You have shown us to be the correct path. The desire that we shall make our calling election sure has been placed in our hearts, and You have given us the tools whereby we may be successful in this desire of our hearts. Would ask that You would continue the blessings of this convention as we have our noon meal, the blessing of the food, our fellowship. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful that you have led us thus far. Lead us still. In Jesus' precious name, we give thee all the praise, honor, and thanks. Amen.